We'll start our time together this afternoon by singing together number 135. We joy in our God, and we sing of that love so sovereign and free, which did his heart move. When lost our condition, all ruined, undone, he saw with compassion and spared not his son. 135. Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and the end of verse 14. Our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, which no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Excuse me, what did I say? 5? Sorry. That was chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. And I'll just, since I misquoted the location, just reread verse 16. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. It's before my soul this afternoon to take up with you the subject of the glory of God. We read in John 17, whom to know is life eternal. And God's purpose for us is that we might know him and that we might enjoy him. And this afternoon we're going to introduce really a vast subject, and I say introduce it to our souls for our continued meditation individually. We have here something about the glory of God that is important to recognize in the very beginning of such a subject, and that is God himself is so majestic, so supreme, so absolute, that there are those things connected with Himself that the creature cannot approach to, cannot see, will never know. No one in this room as a creature of God will ever be able to, can I say, approach to the absolute glory that is in Himself. We are and we always will be creatures. But God Himself is so great, so vast, so beyond us, that we never compare with Him. And all that He is in Himself remains in Himself and in His Son and in the Holy Spirit with a majestic character that is too bright for us, the creature, to ever approach unto. However, God has chosen to create things for His own will and for His glory. And so we who sit in this room are creatures of God, created, as He says in Isaiah, that we are created for His glory. It's a tremendous thing to have a little sense in our souls of the greatness of our God. If we were, which we will not collectively, but if we turn to Psalm 19, in that psalm we find that the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything that God does, He does to His own glory. And He has chosen, according to the purposes of His own will, to bring into existence things, material things, things of time, things of space, to glorify Himself in them. And one of them is the heavens. When you and I, the creature, look out upon the heavens, we find them, if we have any interest in such things, to be magnificent to our eyes and what we are told about them. I personally find it rather fascinating that in about the year 1900, it was thought by those who observed the heavens that the Milky Way was the universe. Huge thing. And now man has discovered that there are billions of Milky Way-sized things in God's creation. We live on a planet Earth, and just going to use some round numbers, but it's around 8,000 miles in diameter. And since the Earth goes around the Sun in an elliptical manner, there's no exact, but the nominal distance from the Earth to the Sun is about 93 million miles. Pretty big distance compared to the size of the Earth as a few thousand. But man has been able to discover that there is a sun out there that is 450 million miles in diameter. Five times the distance from the Earth to the sun. Inside that one heavenly body, you could put millions of little tiny Earths. We have no idea the extent of the glory of God manifested in the universe, except to know that it's finite. There may be billions or trillions more than man has discovered at this point in his existence. The glory of God. That He would choose to do such a thing. But between the morning meeting and or prayer meeting and the morning meeting, I was standing outside the room and I noticed a little girl. I don't know who she is, but she was a little child, maybe 2 or 3 years of age, and a little blonde girl. And I looked at her and she was so happy there. And I looked at that child and I looked at her and my heart went out to her and said, that's an expression, that child, of the glory of God. God has honored himself. He has glorified himself in that little child. To me, more wonderful, more majestic, really, than the whole of the universe is expressed in one human being. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we were made in the image and glory of God. Every single person in this room, although in that particular verse it's speaking of the man, but in the whole of Scripture, every single person in this room is an expression or a display of God's glory. Adam was placed upon the earth and put his head over it as the one that represented God in his image and his glory over his creation. But what is the testimony to our souls of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A very solemn statement about man. And so as I look in this room and at my own self, I recognize it is a room of those who, as born into this world, have, by your own actions and by what you are, come short of the glory of God. Nothing that is short of the glory of God is going to remain. Nothing. Absolutely everything that God does must be ultimately that which is according to his own excellency. Glory is not a word that can be easily defined, but I'll just say it's the display of excellence. And man in sin is not a display of the excellency of God. He comes short of it. Just looking on toward the future in Revelation, when man stands before God at the great white throne, it says, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away. There God is in his judicial glory in the person of the Son. And when he, as you will, put on his robes of judicial glory, not even creation itself can stand the brightness of it, the majesty of it, and they flee away. And woe if there's a soul in this room that has to stand before God in his judicial glory and have him pronounce upon you, because you have come short, because you cannot stand eternally in his presence in the condition in which you will be at that moment of time, the end of time. You will be cast forever into outer darkness. Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, And I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place for me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away thine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Here's an individual man that wanted to see the glory of God face to face. And he was told no. He could not do so. I said we would simply, in the time we have, introduce the subject to you, and so I want to make a couple of general remarks that as you read the Word of God will bring a preciousness to your soul as you think about them in the light of Scripture. And that is that the glory of God is associated with light. Now, we understand, well, man doesn't really understand very well light, but we can observe light and we can see it, by it, and everything connected with this universe with respect to physical light. But God uses that which is physical, light, to express to us something that is not physical, having to do with Himself, that is His glory. And consequently, of everything that is in this universe that is close to us or that we can be exposed to, if we went outside and it was what we call a sunny day, none of us could look up into the sun without harm to our eyes. It's necessary for us to, if you will, hide our face from the glory of a created thing, the sun. And it is a physical expression to us of something that Scripture brings before us of the majesty, the greatness of God is beyond us to see directly as a man direct with his God. The other thing that you'll notice, or another thing you'll notice if you go through the Word of God, is that the one thing that prevents us from seeing light is blindness. And in the Word of God, blindness is connected with unbelief. And consequently, the glory of God, even in the creation itself, is blinded in man's eyes if there's unbelief. A man does not see the Lord Jesus Christ as an expression of God's glory if he has unbelief. And if you sit as an unbeliever in this room this afternoon, you will not see, you will not enjoy the glory of God. But in contrast to that, in your blindness, you will not see, but you will remain in darkness. And in fact, when God says that the ultimate end of man is the blackness of darkness forever, it's an expression that man is put in a place where the glory of God is not and cannot be seen. And he remains in that place, totally removed from the display of the glory of God for eternity because of his unbelief. A solemn, sad thing. But we also find that glory is connected with the thought of face to face. Face to face. I suppose for my own soul, the greatest anticipation I have is the anticipation of seeing my Lord Jesus for the first time, face to face. Face to face I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. To look upon the Lord Jesus and see him. And when we look upon the Lord Jesus, yes, we are going to see evidence of his suffering. The marks are going to be in his hands. The spear print is going to be in his side, and so on. But brethren, we're going to see a display of glory. Can't be physically described, and I'm not trying to say it's a glow or anything physical. I don't believe it is. But we're going to look upon the face of the Lord Jesus, the crown jewel of God's glory. Every other glory is only as in association with that one person. And that glory is going to be seen to our physical eyes in his face. And our hearts are going to be raptured in a way that we cannot now comprehend. And they will be filled with a worship and a praise for himself that will never end. As we have the immense privilege of looking upon him face to face, uninterrupted, forever. Tremendous privilege that is ours. I want to make a few comments here before we pass on with respect to Moses. Moses was the one that was used of God as a vessel to introduce to the people of God, the Israelites, their Jehovah. And Moses, when he went into the presence of God and received the testimony from God, and he came and he presented himself to God's people as he came down off the mountain, he was a reflection of the presence of glory into which he had been. And yes, there it was, a physical thing. His face shined from having been in the presence of the glory of God in such a way that the people said, "Moses, please, we can't look on you. Will you put a veil, a covering over your face? Because we can't look at you in this condition." If you went to heaven and you spent some time in the glory of God, you couldn't come back to earth, really, without the same difficulty. People would say, "Please put a veil on your face." To be in the presence of God is the display of a wonder to the soul that I believe is indescribable. The Apostle Paul, who was taken into the third heavens because he was a minister of the message of the glory, and so he got to experience it in such a way that he could be fitted, suited, enabled to minister that message of the gospel of the glory to mankind as no other apostle did or was suited to do. And so, but he had to say, "Well, I can't describe it. It's indescribable. There are no words for me in human language to tell you." But Moses was to lead the people of God, for God, to a land of their earthly blessing. And just a few comments about it on the subject of the glory of God. The glory of God was to be in the midst of that people. And so God came and said, "Yes, Moses, I will go with you in spite of the people." Because God tells him in the next chapter, said, "No, so I can't go with you. These people are stiff-necked." Well, Moses says, well, as a wonderful servant of God, he says, "Well, Lord, if you're not going to go, I'm not going to take the people anywhere." And the Lord says, "Okay, I'll go with you." And so he comes into their midst in the glory associated with himself in the tabernacle, although none of them could go in directly to see it. The way was not made manifest to come into the presence of God in his glory and man's condition. But yet the Lord went with them. And when they got to the land of promise in the day of Solomon, They got to erect a more permanent place for God in His glory to be in their midst. And there He came, and the Shekinah glory came upon the presence. And it was so majestic, it was so great that the priests, the Levites at that time, couldn't go in to minister because of the brightness of it. But that glory in the midst of the people of God at that time was, can I say, dependent, to be seen, was dependent upon their faithfulness to God. His glory of His presence with them would be seen according to their faithfulness to Him. And as you go on to the book of Ezekiel, in the early chapters, the 8, 7, 8, 9, somewhere in there of Ezekiel, you see, reluctantly, the Spirit of God and His glory are leaving the presence of the temple. And they have never returned. Never. They will return later on in Ezekiel 40, 41, 2, 3, somewhere in there. You get to see the glory of the Lord return to the presence of His earthly people in millennial day, as a redeemed people and founded on the work of Christ and the new covenant, then the glory, the Shekinah glory, will return. I want to make a very solemn remark or two connected with the glory of God in connection with the assembly. And I trust that those who would take the position of responsibility or wise and responsibility among the people of God today would note well these comments. In John chapter 17, there are three unities, and connected with them is a glory. The first unity has to do with the apostles, and according to the prayer of the Lord Jesus, that unity was fulfilled. A unity of oneness of purpose with God, the Father and the Son, in the ministry that was entrusted to them and in their walk on earth with the Lord and after His death. The second one says, connected with oneness, it says that the world may believe the oneness. That was the responsibility of the Church of God, to display to God's glory their oneness so that the world might believe. And there was a display of glory connected with that that was fulfilled according to the prayer of the Lord Jesus on the day of Pentecost and a short time that followed. The world did see the manifested oneness of the Church of God, and it was displayed. And in that sense, the prayer of the Lord Jesus was fulfilled. But just like Israel of old, the responsibility that was connected to that glory being in display was in man's hands. The world today does not see that oneness. It wasn't a oneness that one group of Christians were supposed to display to another. That was never the purpose of God. Never a right view of it. And consequently, brethren, I want to make this comment in connection with this morning's reading meeting. As Jim commented, there was not a second revelation when there was failure. By the grace of God, there has been a restoration of the enjoyment of truth and privilege. But this is the important comment. there has not been and there will not be a restoration of the glory that is connected with it. The church is a testimony for God as to its oneness stands in ruin, and the glory connected with it will not be returned to it. And consequently, if the truth is to be maintained according to the heart of God, it has to be maintained in fellowship with God as to His mind and His will at the present time, and any effort to display a glory which God does not Himself recognize is against His purpose and will. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 4. Just our time's going, and I want to just make a quick comment here. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O Nebuchadnezzar, to thee is it spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." Verse 37, "And I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All these works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Another glory connected with God is the glory that he displays among the nations of men. He entrusted that glory to Nebuchadnezzar when he put aside Israel for its unfaithfulness and set aside the glory of Israel. And so God put in the hands of the Gentile his glory in connection with his government of the earth. But in the man Nebuchadnezzar, the first one, he shows us the root problem of failure connected with the glory of God when entrusted to man to maintain his honor, and its pride. And it was Nebuchadnezzar, and the worst sin perhaps in the life of any one of us in this room is pride, because pride is that which seeks to rob God of his honor, his glory. Satan's fall was connected with seeking to rob God of a glory. And God says in Isaiah, "I will not give my glory to another." And ultimately, everything has to be brought back into harmony according to the glory of God. May the Lord help us in that way. Now let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." This is something we could spend hours on. It's a glorious thing. The brightness of his glory, or the effulgence of his glory. All the ways of God connected with his glory find their fulfillment in the Son. And all other glories are seen in relationship to the Son. The Son of God is the perfect expression of the glory of God to man. And God has adapted, if you will, the expression of his glory to us as creatures by having the Lord Jesus come down into this world as a man and to be the outshining of his glory to us. The worlds were created by Him. The church which will be in the glory is to be there at His side as an expression of His glory. The earth, Israel, He is the King of glory. And He will reign over the whole earth in His person. The greatest expression of the glory of God is that work of redemption on the cross. All that God is in the excellency of His love is perfectly expressed in the person of the Lord Jesus at the cross. All that God is in His holiness and His majesty and His character is seen in a perfect display at the cross. And so after the Lord Jesus could say, when He was on earth and people came and they said to Him, what did He say? He said, I came not for my own glory, but for the glory of Him who sent me. When the Lord Jesus could look as a divine person, the Son, as having completed the work of the cross in John 17 in His prayer, He says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And so as a result of that, it tells us in Romans chapter 8, He was raised by the glory of the Father. He says in John 17, glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee. That is, He had so expressed and honored the glory of God that God's own glory demanded of God that He raise Him from the dead. So He's raised by the glory of the Father. He has so expressed and honored the glory of God that in Philippians chapter 2 it says of Him, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for His glory, to the glory of God the Father. Because God Himself is ultimately the one in which all glory resides, and is from whom all glory is to be displayed. And so man, whether he bows or doesn't bow, he will own the glory that belongs to that person. One more verse connected with the Lord Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 6, who being the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. For Mr. Darby translates that, who subsisting in the form of God did not esteem it an object of repine to be on an equality of God with God, but emptied Himself. I dare not go beyond my measure in explaining that verse, but I suggest to you for your meditation that the expression He emptied Himself is directly connected with His glory, at least the outward manifestation of that glory. The Lord Jesus, blessed be His person, in order to accomplish the work that was given Him to do, empties Himself of that display of His own glory that He might enter this world among us and be looked upon as the carpenter's son, albeit perfect in the display of every perfection of His life. Nothing of Himself and His glories that are personally and officially His, they were all put aside because He loves you. And He loves me, and He wanted to fulfill the glory of God in a world of sin. And He has perfectly done so. What a blessed person He is in every respect. Now, in the little time that remains, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. to apply what we've had before us, at least introduced to us, to our souls, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And over to chapter 10. And verse 31, whatever therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You were at one time in your life lost, having come short of the glory of God. And in order not to banish you from His presence for eternity, God has chosen to do a work of redemption, to bring you back into relationship with Himself, that you might be not short, but that you might be forever to His glory. He has redeemed you at a great cost to Himself, maintaining His glory in doing so, but in love to your soul, brought you into a relationship. You're redeemed to the glory of God. And having redeemed you, it is now your responsibility in every action of your life to be an expression of the glory of God in everything that you and I do. We heard in prayer meeting this morning about a boy in Bhutan. A boy that, yes, he's in a tremendous affliction, and we should pray for him as such. But I say to you, on the other hand, God has chosen to glorify Himself in Bhutan in that boy. He stands before the government of Bhutan to the glory of God. Everything that every one of us in this room does reflects upon God. And we are, as a redeemed people, responsible to live every breath of our life to the glory of God. Some are going to have the privilege in a few minutes of going out to a park for a picnic. And every action of every person at that picnic is to be that which is proper in honor to the glory of God. Some of us are going to get on in our cars and start down the road. And the manner in which we drive is going to be a proper expression of God's glory in this world? That's our responsibility. It says of Pharaoh, I want to take the other side, not the believer side, if you will, for a moment, but the other side. The Lord said to Moses, Moses, I'm going to glorify myself in Pharaoh. Pharaoh was an ungodly, proud, stubborn man, opposed in himself to all that was of God for his people. And God says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to glorify myself in that man. And he did. For all the generations of Israelites which followed, and for us who go back and look at it, we can see how God honored himself in the signs and wonders he did, and in the deliverance of his people in the face of that man. And so God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Whether it's in an unbeliever, he will glorify himself in his ways, or, far more wonderful for us, his choice is that we, in our lives now, may glorify him and look forward to that moment when the one, as I said before, the crown jewel of all his glory, his Son, we are associated with him in that glory. And it says of us in John 17, "Now it was that the world may believe," but in the millennium, it doesn't say that the world may believe, it says that the world may know. Because Habakkuk tells us that the whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And as such, the world will know. They won't have to have a preacher to tell them. They'll know. And they'll look and they'll say, God loves them as he loves his Son. God's glory extends to the fact that the whole world is going to look at you and me as part of the bride and body of Christ, and the world's going to say, God loves them as he loves his Son. Oh, brethren, time is up, but one last verse, we won't turn to it, but just quote it. We all, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Put your eye on the Lord Jesus every day of your life and keep your gaze upon himself. And God will, as your eye is upon the Lord Jesus, reveal to your redeemed eyes, not blinded by unbelief, but your redeemed eyes of faith, as you look upon his person, you will see his glory. And as you see his glory, the Spirit of God is going to change you so that you're daily more and more like himself. Let's pray.